We want to continue tonight in our examination of the method that was used by Ezra to teach God's Word. I was reading in the Independent Faith Mission newsletter. The author, director of that mission, has been doing a series in the book of Nehemiah. And he comes to chapter 8 in his little outline for this month. And I found this very interesting. It says, some time ago, an advertisement appeared on the church page of the Saturday newspaper, which gave the topics for each Sunday morning on the following month at a local church. They had a different Hollywood movie scheduled each Sunday that they were going to watch and then apply a truth from the theme of the movie to their lives. And then the writer asked, what has happened to a desire to understand and hear the Word of God? Now, can you imagine that? To meet and then watch a Hollywood movie and then find some kind of a spiritual application from that. I mean, and that is, it is really typical of what is happening today in our churches, where there is no hunger and thirst for the Word of God, is to have their ears tickled. That's what people want to have. They don't want to have any teaching of the Word of God. And I want to share with you tonight the method that Ezra used to communicate the truth of God's Word to those returnees in Jerusalem. They've been there now for several months. They finished the wall in 52 days. And now Ezra, who is the teaching priest in Israel at that time, gathers the people together. Actually, the people called for Ezra to come and to teach them out of the book of the law. They communicated in verse 1 that they wanted to hear. They wanted Ezra to speak to them concerning the Word of God. Would that our churches were like that today. That were, please teach us the Word. Please preach to us God's Word. That is certainly not the case in most places today. They just want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Now, I said last time that there are several methods of preaching God's Word, and we're using the word preach because that's the Hebrew word that is used here in this passage to communicate in verse 8 how the Word was shared. Notice, please, in verse 8, so they read. Now, that is not the normal word for reading in our English Old Testament Bibles. It is the word for preach, kara in the Hebrew. It means to call out, to preach. And so he preached distinctly, we're told. Now, that's as far as we got last time. We said that the word used parash for distinctly in the Hebrew means to show by separating into parts. If you want to know how to make a banana nut bread, and all you have is a banana nut bread loaf here, you've got to break down the parts of that loaf in order to know what the ingredients are. And you taste it. You know, that's what they teach bakers and all these connoisseurs how to do, is how to be able to taste the flavors that are in something and be able to tell how much was used so that they can break down and discern what the recipe was of that particular. That's how you know how good you are. Now, Mr. Watt is a connoisseur of coffee. He can tell you whether it's McDonald's or whether it's Dunkin' Donuts or whether it's Starbucks, okay? Now, to me, they taste all the same. And, you know, I'm just not a connoisseur. Some people are so persnickety about flavors, you know. Now, Mr. Watt, you know, he said, I'm not too heavy on the seasonings on this steak. I say, cook her, put her on the plate. That's as long as it's cooked well done, I'm happy. But some people, you know, have to have special seasonings, and they have to look at the colors in it. If it's not just right, they send it back, you know. And so, bless them, I can't wait that long to get my steak back. Bring it on, let me have it so I can get my sugar levels back up where they're supposed to be. Now, there are several different methods that have been used to communicate, quote unquote, communicate God's Word. There are the psychological approach. That seems to be the common one today, where we want to try to psychoanalyze the characters of Scripture so that we can somehow communicate, you know, what they were like mentally, what they were like socially, and proclaim God's Word that way. Now, that's just utter nonsense. We certainly can do character studies of the Word of God, but the Word of God has a spiritual message. And if you psychoanalyze and you get a social message or you get some other type of message and you don't get the spiritual message, then you've not gotten anything that you can use. The second is the scholarly, heady approach. I read an article not too long ago online. They have these e-zines now on the websites where pastors will put an e-zine magazine of their own online, and you can read the different issues and so forth that they put online. They don't publish it on paper. They put it on the internet. And I read this article. It was 12 pages long on the internet. I mean, it just went on and on and on. And he deciphers every Greek word and parses all the Greek words and goes into all the details of that particular thing. And I got about halfway through, and I was wore out. I said, Todd, what have you learned so far? I learned that I was stupid. I didn't have a clue about the Greek language, but I didn't get anything else from it. It was a heady, scholarly approach, and bless them. You know, some scholars are thrilled to death to get all the details of all the nitty-gritty things, but folks, we need application of God's Word. We need to be able to put it, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, you put the cookies down where the kiddies can get them. That's what God does, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit never appeals on the heady level. The Holy Spirit goes to the heart. Always remember that. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and He drives it into your heart where you can understand it if you have ears to hear. Then there's the tangent approach. There are some men, bless their hearts, that every sermon's got to have something about the King James Version. Or if it's not that, it's some other version that they've got to talk about. Some are rabbit trail pastors. They've got some particular theme and they just keep hitting on it all the time. Hitting on it all the time. Well, you know, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And you know, I have found over the years that one of the ways that you can communicate the whole counsel of God is through expository preaching. You do a book study, and some preachers get all upset about expository preaching because they say, well, that's a lazy man's way of preaching God's Word. Because you just know where you're going to be the next time. Well, I have found over the years that if you're sensitive to the Lord's leading, He'll give you another message to preach. Many times, and we've been with me on our studies through the Word of God, and there's Sundays where I have to stop. The Lord's laid something else on my heart to share. But as we've progressed, isn't it interesting in the book of Romans how many subjects we have touched studying that? And how the Lord brings things that are current, up to date, through the study of His Word. Why? He's unfolding His Word to us. He's the one that's unfolding it to us. There's a lot of preachers that the only thing they do is topical. They go in their studies, all right, now what subject are we going to talk about? And they say, well, I got my subject from the Lord. Well, that's fine, but you know what? You cannot feed people on topical preaching alone. You got to feed. The Lord has a course of food to present when you do a book study. You start out with the appetizer, and then you start bringing out the salad, and then you bring out the main course, and then you bring out the dessert, and that's how He unfolds His Word, and you're moving through. He's got all kinds of things He wants to share, but if you just preach a message from Romans 15, and then you come back a few years later and you preach one from Romans 5, you're never going to get the whole course of what the Lord wants to share. And so I think it's a mistake for pastors only to preach topically. There's nothing wrong with that. There are certain subjects that have to be dealt with in a church. There are things that crop up. There are errors that come along that you have to deal with. But there needs to be an expository approach to the topical message. I think pastors get into trouble. They'll see a problem and then they spend all their time looking for problems in their people so they can preach a message. That's not going to cut it. Don't you think the Lord knows the problems of the heart? And do we trust God enough that as we go through His Scriptures and we teach the books, that He's going to deal with the problems of life in His Word? Somehow in the book of Romans, we're going to miss something? Or the book of Ephesians, or our Galatians study, or our Old Testament study in Isaiah? I found that there are many times over and over again He deals with problems with His people. Important lessons that He wants to communicate to us, and we have to see the flow of Scripture, the unfolding of revelation, and that gets missed whenever you only have one approach to the Scripture. And so Ezra used the expository method. The expository method is simply this. It's breaking the Word of God down into its various parts so that we can understand it. Very simply put, it's the breaking of it into the parts and so we can understand what the Lord is communicating. And that's what he did. He showed the people of Israel, by separating the Word into parts, what God was wanting them to do, how he wanted them to submit to him, how he wanted them to obey his commands, how he wanted them to worship him in spirit and in truth as far as worship to him. Now, not only that, not only did he preach, not only did he break them down into parts, but the Bible says he gave the sense of the Word. Notice this, please, in verse 8. So they read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. This is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's sekel. S-E-K-E-L is the English transliteration of the word. And you'll notice the E-L at the very end. You remember that is the abbreviation for whom? God. All right? To give the sense. In other words, what was God saying? In the Hebrew word is locked the meaning. This is what God is saying when they give the sense. And it means knowledge of the meaning of words, understanding of God's words, and the context in which those words were given. Now, understand, in the South, we have all kinds of colloquial statements that are made. You go to some of these restaurants, and these waitresses that will come up to you, they'll come up and say, "Hey, darling, what would you like to drink?" Now, I'm sure Ben likes to go down to Red Barn because they've got a lot of those that say, "Hey, darling, what would you like?" You know? Now, you can misunderstand those, all right? And you can think, "Oh, this waitress likes me." But she says, "Darling," to 90-year-olds. She says, "Darling," to 2-year-olds. What is that? In the South, in context, it's just a statement. Now, you say, "Darling," up in Maine, and there are going to be people looking at you, "What is wrong with you?" All right? You don't use that. You don't go around saying, "Hey, darling." They say, "Oh, yeah, that's one of those hicks from the South." You have to take it in the context in which it's given. They don't mean anything more than hello. Understand? That's all they mean. You start reading things into it, then you misunderstand. We have to be careful that we take the Word of God in the context in which God gave it to us to give the sense so that we don't misunderstand. Sometimes God is not speaking directly to us. He's speaking directly to someone else. In the Old Testament, the vast majority of the Scripture is to Israel. And from Israel, there is a context in which the Gentile benefits from the message to Israel. For instance, back in the old days when we used to write, letters to our girlfriends or the ones we were engaged to. Matter of fact, my mom found a whole stack of letters that I had written to Beth back in the early 90s. Oh, that Beth wrote to me. And I saved them all. And put them in the drawer and kept them. That way when she's being mean to me, I can pull out those letters and say, "Honey, I sure wish you'd speak to me like you used to." And no, I wouldn't do that. But those letters were addressed. I looked on the envelope, Todd Brainerd. Now, those were not addressed to anybody else but Todd Brainerd. Somebody else couldn't come along and read that letter and said, "Beth Turner loves me. Beth Turner wants to marry me." No, because it was not intended for anybody else. That means to get the, what is God saying and who is he saying it to? Who is it for? And so when we have that approach, you won't be taken. I'm challenged constantly when I listen or read messages so many times. This whole health and wealth gospel that's being proclaimed today is taking a message that was given to Israel and applying it to the church today. Well, that takes you into error. It wasn't intended for you. Because Job was wealthy and he had all kinds of property and he had all kinds of houses and material things does not mean that that was intended for me. That was the economy of the Old Testament. We are in the economy of the New Testament. We need to know where God is going and where He's been and who He's talking to. Well, we take things out of context. Whenever the people say, hey, the blessings of Israel are intended for the church, you're taking the Bible out of context. And so it's so important that we have that understanding. Ezra was careful with the 13 teachers that were gathered with him on that platform. They were careful to preach and to preach distinctly. That is to separate the word into its parts, to break it down for understanding purposes, and to give the sense, the knowledge of the meaning of words, understanding of words, the context in which those words were given. And it's interesting, what did they preach? They preached from the book in the law of God. It's interesting. Book of the precepts is a literal interpretation of that. The book of the precepts. You know what a precept is? A precept is an order. It is a command. It is respecting, in the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm quoting here an Old Testament scholar, Kittle, on this particular word. It is commands respecting moral conduct in writing. Commands respecting moral conduct in writing. And that's where they dealt with these people, so that they might know what God expected from them. And so they took the book of precepts, and from that they preached. They preached distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused, we're told here, them to understand the reading. I pray that here at Grace Bible Church, when we open God's Word, whether it's in a Sunday school class, or whether it's at Timothy Club, or whether it's here in this auditorium, that when we open God's Word, that when we're done here, you will have understood God's Word. That's my prayer. I still get butterflies when I come to this pulpit. I still get that pit in my stomach that I'm standing before you folks to communicate God's Word. It's not Todd Brainerd's Word. It is God's Word. These are His words, and I'm going to have to give an account one day how I communicated God's words. And if I did not preach distinctly, and if I did not give the sense and the understanding of God's Word so that you, God's people, will understand, then I have not done my job. I have not fulfilled my responsibility to you as God's people. And I'm dependent, like you, upon the Holy Spirit to give understanding and light. So important. I want to give you a statement by J. Vernon McGee here at this point, and it's in your notes. It does not matter how flowery or ornate the preacher is with words. And I slaughter the King's English. You know it. I am not an ornate, a flowery preacher, so I appreciate this statement. If the Bible is not read distinctly and the sense of it is not given so that the people understand, the service is of no avail whatsoever. God wants understanding to come from the reading and study of His holy revelation, His Word. Boy, that's a fine statement that's given there. I'm afraid today that in our preaching schools that there's too much time spent on spit and polish and not enough time spent on Holy Spirit seeking. Holy Spirit, teach me from the Word. We want to look nice, which is fine. We ought to look nice. We want to communicate God's Word, not in a slovenly fashion. But when you spend all that time in front of a camera working on polish and how you turn your head and how you do all of this, you can have all of the television mannerisms and not have anything to communicate. You can alliterate. You can put everything in proper sermonic form and the Holy Spirit not use a word of it because you haven't sought His face. You haven't sought the Lord's power and strength to communicate. It's not the form. It's not the flower. It's not the ornateness of it. It is the truth, the revelation of God, and the preacher in the power of God's Spirit communicating that. This was the methodology that was used by Ezra. And folks, it's so important that we understand that, that we teach. I appreciate the ministry that we have of teaching in this church. I appreciate Mr. O'Pager's ministry in Sunday school. I have learned so much through his ministry. And I appreciate Pastor Watt. I appreciate how he approaches the Word of God. And we are fortunate to have that type of ministry. I appreciate the Dr. Hobbs ministry of the Word. If you haven't had opportunity to go online and listen to that Amos study, you need to do that. I listened to it, working my way through the different sections online, and my heart was refreshed as I went back through that book again. It's worthy of our listening to it, that expository preaching of the Word of God, communicating God's Word. And we need that today. We don't need to move away from it. We need to move toward it and use what God has given to us in His Word. Well, we want to just get started now into the next part of our study here in chapter 8, and that's verses 9 through 12. The ministry of the Word of God. What effect did Ezra's methodology in proclaiming God's Word have upon the hearers that day? What was their response? The Bible gives great detail here concerning how the people responded to the teaching ministry of Ezra. Let's look at verses 9 through 18. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now this is so important to see this unfold about the work of the Word in the hearts and lives of those people that were gathered there that day. The most gratifying thing that happened is that the people obeyed God's Word. It wasn't go in one ear and out the other, but rather their hearts were prepared to receive the Word that was proclaimed. What they heard touched their emotions. For they wept as they heard the law, we learn in verse 9. Now, instruction was given that they should refrain from weeping because this was a holy day. This was a day that was dedicated, consecrated unto the Lord, and their attention was not to be drawn to their selves and to their spiritual condition, but rather they were to focus their attention upon the Lord. There was going to be plenty of time for repentance. There was going to be plenty of time for sorrow of soul as they heard the Word proclaimed and as they examined themselves with the Word of God and saw how lacking they were. Their souls were overwhelmed and they began to weep and to sorrow. But Nehemiah and Ezra went around and said, Listen, priests, go around, still the people. This is God's day. Our hearts need to be drawn toward Him to give praise and glory to His name. You know, it's important, folks, that we sorrow over our sin. But we need to move past that sorrowfulness and move into the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. You know, I have read the autobiography of David Brainerd many, many times. And one of the things that strikes me about his autobiography is it seems that he never could move from the sorrowful to the joyful. He constantly, throughout his short life, is constantly bemoaning his sinfulness, bemoaning his unworthiness. And he writes over and over again about how ill and how sick he was with his sin. He never seemed to be able to move out of that into the joy of the Lord, which was his strength. I think that was a problem. I think it's interesting here that Nehemiah and Ezra said, Listen, this is not a time to be sorrowing. This is a time that we need to be rejoicing and praising the Lord for His glorious law, for His glorious Word, and for His power and for His might. We need to move from sorrow to joy. Whenever we come together to worship God and to study His Word, when we come together on Sundays, I'm always concerned when I see people that walk out the door and they look like they had a lemon right before they left the service. Broke open one or took a bite out of a lemon, and they come up It always tells me there's more spiritual work that needs to be done. That's the first thing that comes to my mind and to my heart. There's more spiritual work that needs to be done. We ought to be able to come out of a service with our hearts rejoicing because God's Word was understood. Now, maybe it's this preacher's fault. Maybe the Word wasn't communicated clearly. But you know, we have a responsibility to take God's Word, sorrow over our sin, confess our sin, and then let the joy of the Lord overwhelm us so that we can go out and be a witness and testimony for Him. We see this cycle given to us here in the Word of how the Word did its work. And so they calm the emotions of the people. Don't sorrow anymore. There'll be time for that. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. And notice, please, in verse 10, what they're told. Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And this is what the people did. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This is the work of the Word. It always moves us from ourselves to the glory of the Lord. And what brings us from that self-introspection? It's the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to draw our attention off of ourselves and to put our attention back upon the Lord, who is our joy and our strength. What kind of Bible time do you have? Does your Bible time direct you from yourself to the glory of Jesus Christ? If it's only focused upon yourself, then you're missing the point. By the way, I was reading not too long ago the prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it's our prayer. The Lord gave that prayer to His disciples. The first half of that prayer deals specifically with our hearts looking toward the Lord and giving Him glory, honor, and praise. Hallowed be Thy name. After the first half of the prayer, the movement comes from praising the Lord and giving glory and recognizing His power and might, and then the attention moves to the requests that we have, the petitions that we have on our heart. That's the way our prayer should be, directing our focus of praise and adoration to the Lord, recognizing His greatness and His worth, and then moving from that to focusing upon our prayer. As we go to prayer tonight, I trust that as we go to prayer time, that we'll not just simply offer our request, but that we'll take time at the beginning of our prayer to praise His name, to thank Him, to exalt His majesty and glory in our hearts. And then we can move to the prayer request that we have in our hearts. So many times we're self-focused rather than upon Christ and upon His glory and upon His might. Well, the people rejoiced in verse 12 because they understood. And I want to end with this tonight. The word understood in the Hebrew is the word bene. Bene, B-E-N-E is the English alliteration. And it means to separate mentally. To separate mentally, to distinguish. In other words, when Ezra was done, they were able to discern. They were able to break down mentally what was shared with them so that they had a proper understanding. Isn't it interesting how that word fits with the previous word that we learned concerning how He gave the sense, sekel. He broke it down, He gave the sense and the understanding, and they were able to take those parts and break them down mentally and be able to understand them. They had joy in their hearts because they understood the Word. Folks, we depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to admonish us, to rebuke us, to encourage us in the work of the Lord. And so we're going to end there with that passage of Scripture. And next time we're going to pick up with the Feast of Tabernacles restored. And we'll move through the remaining notes that we have on chapter 8.